Please go back to the book of John, chapter 9. We'll continue reading. Verse 17, please. These Pharisees now begin to question. 17, they said therefore to the blind man again, What do you say about him since he opened your eyes? And he said, he's a prophet. Then the Jews therefore did not believe it of him, that he had been blind and he had received sight, until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight. And they questioned him, saying, is this your son, whom you say was born blind? Then how does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know this is our son, and that he was born blind. But now, how he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him, he is of age, he shall speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess him to be the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, the parents said, he is of age. Ask him. As I get into this point, I just mindful of the writer of Hebrews when he talks about the people of Israel that had come out of the bondage of Egypt. They came in they had crossed the Red Sea, and they had come into the wilderness there, and God was preparing them and training them to enter into the promised land. But the writer of Hebrews says this, and it's a word to break our hearts. We therefore see they could not enter in because of what? Unbelief. I say that again. They could not enter in because of unbelief, the word says. And what I see here, what I see so often happen to people who have been miraculously touched by the power of God through the hands of those that have been gifted, men and women who have laid hands and they've been healed and they've been touched and they've been delivered. And I've seen the demons have been cast out of them. I see something taking place that there are those that will not only begin to discredit though the miracle worker, if you will, but they'll begin to discredit the miracle. It didn't really take place. Have you heard it? Have you heard it? I have. They begin to doubt whether the miracle ever took place. The Pharisees know the tactic very well, and they used it against Christ. They begin to question whether the boy was even blind. And they go to the parents. And even when they ask the man, what do you say about the one who healed you? He says something, and don't miss it. They said he is a prophet. I can tell you that the Pharisees' ears perked up. They weren't necessarily worried about a prophet taking their place. They were worried about the prophet taking the place. They knew that Moses had said, someday God will raise up a prophet like me, and you will listen to him. They knew the day was coming, and they were thinking, could this be the prophet? We hope not, because we have doubted him all these years. And they were in it so far, there was no turning back, because their hearts were like stone. And the man said, he is a prophet. I think that caused him a lot of indigestion, as we would say today. But the Jews did not believe the miracle, so they would begin to question the parents. And they said, that this is your son. You said he was blind. How can he possibly see? Is this really your boy? And they begin to discredit it, and I've seen it happen. That the miracle didn't really happen. Someone will profess that I'm able to hear now. I wasn't able to hear. I had numbness in my arm, but now my numbness has been released. That I had something in my throat that needed to be released, and God miraculously touched it. That I wasn't able to walk. That I had pain in my legs, and God has delivered me. And what I've seen people say is, well, they weren't really sick. They weren't really ill. They must not have been deaf. They must not have been blind, because if I don't believe in miracles, I'm not going to believe the one who professes to have received one. Amen? There is no other option. Once a person is headlong into unbelief, they cannot enter into the glory of God and then see a person who has received a miracle, has been touched by the Holy Spirit, and then believe it. It's impossible. You can't have it in both ways. So they begin to discredit the miracle itself. They're saying, in their minds, they're saying, this is impossible. He was born blind. How can it be? And the parents knew what was going to await them if they began to profess this Jesus as the healer. They knew that they would be thrown out of the synagogue. And you see, this is a this is a tactic that I've seen, sadly, in the church. And I just want to say that is a tactic of intimidation and ostracized. That if you believe in the power of God, you believe that the gifts of the Spirit still work powerfully today, that there are those in the mainstream American church that will ostracize you. I just want to be clear, church. That you're going to be put out of their synagogue. And I'm simply saying, church, this is not the way it's to be. We're to be unified. We're to be unified. So the parents were intimidated. They could not answer honestly. They were afraid of being thrown out of the synagogue. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that the gifts are to be so that there is no division in the church. But yet we've seen it take place, division after division. It should not be this way. They begin to discredit the miracle, and then finally they invoke their own interpretation of Scripture. Please read on with me, John chapter 9, verse 24. So a second time they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, "Give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner." He therefore answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that whereas I was blind, now I can see." They said therefore to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered and said, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become one of his disciples too, do you?" Can you imagine? I have to appreciate, I just have to pause here. If you know me pretty well, I realize that at times I can be a little cynical and sarcastic. I don't mean to be that way, and hopefully never in a hurtful way. But this guy takes the cake. When he asked these Pharisees, who are clearly frustrated about this encounter, "You don't want to become one of his disciples also." And verse 28, "And they reviled him and says, 'You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from.'" We do not know where he is from. And so they go back to their original tactic there in verse 24. They say, they don't even say now, we know this not man is not from God. They get a little more specific. They say, "We know this man is a sinner. How is it that these men, these Pharisees, will accuse the Son of God, God himself in the flesh, of being a sinner? May it never be. We know this man is a sinner." Why would they say that? Because they had their interpretation of Scripture. They had their interpretation, in this case, of what the Sabbath day was to be. And then what they've done, they've wrote dozens and scores of regulations establishing what the Sabbath day is supposed to be. What it can be, what you can do on a Sabbath day, what you can't do on a Sabbath day. Whether you can carry your mat, whether you can walk a quarter mile, whether you can stand up or sit down, whether you can even turn your lights on. I remember, if you remember, Pastor Drew telling this story. He visited a local synagogue, and this is no knock against the Jewish synagogue, by the way. These are wonderful people. But they're in their regulation that he visited there on a Friday night, which turned into the Sabbath, Friday night into Saturday. And they went back in this room. They were showing Drew this local synagogue, and they went to the light, and the room was dark, and they couldn't turn the light on. And they said, "Would you turn that light on for us?" He said, "Why? Well, we're not allowed to turn the light on during a Sabbath day." And again, please don't take that as a criticism. But you see that they're simply following what they're taught. But they had made a fetish out of the Sabbath. And so now in their minds, this man had violated Scripture because he healed on the Sabbath day. And in their mind, effectively, God takes a day off on Saturday, if you will. And so they said, "We know this man is a sinner. He healed this man on the Sabbath. It should never be." And so, the The man says at verse 25, "One thing I know, I was once blind, but now I can see. I was once blind, now I can see." They say, "How did this come about? How did he heal your eyes?" The man doesn't really care. "I don't really need to know how he did it. All I know is I came into this place in the city today blind. Now I can see. I've been healed by Jesus Christ." One thing I know, we sing that song. "Your love never fails and never gave up." We sang it today. "Never runs out on me." One thing I know. The criticism often of those that would hold to a cessationist point of view is this, that we would base our theology on experience. That we would base our theology on our experience. And I would simply turn that around and say, I base my theology on this word right here, what's written in here. And if someone's experience has not lived up to that, I won't blame the Word of God. I would blame their experience. And I think what's happening is that the cessationists would base their view of the Scripture on their lack of experience. If it didn't happen, God must not mean it that way anymore. I think that's not how we operate in this church. That's not how we honor the Word of God. Quite the opposite. Verse 26, he says, I told you what happened and you did not listen. He explained to them how this miracle took place and they would not listen. I apologize for my pause. I'm trying to become accustomed of a tactic that I'm not used to. But I will say this, that as I mentioned moments ago, the age of enlightenment has taken a grip on the church that is still being felt here in 2017 and maybe many years to come, although I hope not. This age of enlightenment, this age of reason, when they would encounter the miraculous, the age of enlightenment, the age of reason brought about two schools of thought that I will tell you are not only counterproductive to the walk of faith, but they are contrary to the Word of God. One of them is skepticism. It's radical doubt. It's doubt about everything that unless it's provable that I'm going to doubt it could take place. Well, I have to say that miracles automatically, by definition, step out of the bounds of the natural. They step out of the bounds of the explainable. And rationalism, the chief, it's reason. I can reason through anything, and if I'm able to then be sure that something is true because I can gain it through knowledge. We say in verse 29, we know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from. And so they're dissatisfied. They can't prove it in their minds. And you see, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, he says, for the natural man cannot accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, and he cannot accept it because things of the Spirit are spiritually discerned. And so there's this carnal clash with the things of the Spirit, that man says, if I can't explain it, then I won't believe it. I don't understand it. Therefore, I don't believe the person who was involved in it. And this is the crux of the matter that we're involved today in the church. I'm going to save much of this for a teaching class. I just want to end with this thought. I want to talk about rationalism. I want to talk about what's really at the root of this. Because as I've said, we see a division in the church today in America. It's unspoken so many times, but it's so true. And the church needs to come together and coalesce and work together. That is, whether we know it or not, or you realize it, that is one of the focuses of Jersey Shore for Jesus, is for the churches to be willing to work together. Those that would even hold to a cessationist point of view, coming alongside and working with those who would have a continuation point of view. And we can hopefully even agree to disagree without calling each other possessed by the demons and calling each other heretics. And I say we as churches need to confess that. We need to confess that we've been divided far too long. When Christ gave the high priestly prayer that we would be one as He and the Father were one, we have walked away from that in sin. Let's face it, church, let's be real. And we often will treat, let's talk about our side of the fence. We are continuationists. We do believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. We do believe in the miraculous. We've seen it take place. We know that God heals today as He did back then in the time of the apostles. He has not stopped His word. He has not given us a promise that was for that time. It continues on today. Let God be true and every man a liar, the word says. And it's time we as a church, and I mean a church body, in this case in our community, become unified on what's so important without getting caught up in our particular perspectives, even if we can agree to disagree. I look at the apostles at times and they didn't always agree either. But can we really love each other? And I know in Bookmark, as you recall, between 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the fact is, do we love each other? Do we love each other? Because we can have all the signs and wonders in the world, and I believe God's going to bring them during the outreach. I do believe that. I believe that wholeheartedly. But I can tell you, at the root of it is chapter 13, that can we love each other? Because if we don't love each other, we are a divided body. And we must not. So it must not be. There are some that, and I've finished with this point, there are some that will take this word and love it and say, yes, this is my roadmap. And I want to tell you, I'm all for this roadmap, but God has given you a tour guide. His name is the Holy Spirit. And I've found, in fact, I had this notion, and I want to say it here, so hope you understand my heart on all of this, is this. We have become better at reading about God than we are hearing His voice, church. The church has become better about reading about God than we are hearing His voice. He gave us the Holy Spirit for a reason. Christ said that the Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. Absolutely, we have His word. But when we receive a revelation, we can square it against this word and understand if it squares against the word, this may be a revelation. This may be a prophetic utterance. This is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And think many times we've turned off and squelched the Holy Spirit, and I say that to the church's shame. I'm going to ask that the lights come down. We have one closing song. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, and we're just going to sing it. Pastor Richard is here, and one of the many things that I'm convinced he's going to bring about is, as I said moments ago, unity among the churches in this community, that we can actually get beyond ourselves and to love each other as Christ has loved us and loved the church. I'm going to ask that you please stand. I believe God wants to transform this community. I know that God wants to transform this community. Believe is not a strong enough word. I compare it to the man who was born blind and Christ applied mud to his eyes and he went and washed in the pool of Siloam and came back seeing. The people began to question this. Is this the man who was born blind? Or is it somebody else like him? No, it's the one. This is the very same one. And I'm hopeful that at the end of the second week of July, that the people in the surrounding cities would be able to say that about this community and about the churches and about the people in Jersey Shore. Is this the same town? Is this the same community? Is this the Jersey Shore that I knew? Is this those churches that I knew that were so caught up in their own personal agendas that they were at times too busy for God's agenda? That maybe we didn't love like we should and need to and are commanded to by the Scripture. And to reach out to our friends of all denominations to say, you know what? We may not always square everything under Scripture, but I'll tell you what. I square my heart with you because I love you. You are a fellow believer. You are a brother and sister in Christ. Is this the one who used to sit and beg? A transformation took place. They would ask the man, how did it take place? He said, He applied mud to my eyes. I washed. Now I see. And I'm going to pray here in just a moment. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to us anything, any hardness of heart that we may have against other believers, against other churches that profess Jesus Christ, regardless of their particular teachings. Whether we agree with their teachings or not, we have to love them as brothers and sisters, and I think it's time that we do that. And I know that it's the time that the churches in this community begin to do that. And I believe it has to start right here, right now. As I pray, if God is reminding you of a stance that you or I may have taken, I'm going to simply ask that you confess that to Him and allow the Holy Spirit to work, to cleanse, to heal, to forgive, and be reminded that we have brothers and sisters in Christ that love Jesus every bit as much as we do. We will worship with them forever in glory. And that we care for them and that we hold them in high esteem as brothers and sisters. I know that seems like a simple prayer, but I just believe in my heart. I know in my heart that it's needed here and it's needed throughout this community. Would you please pray with me? God, I thank you, Father, for this day. It's indeed been a difficult day. But God, I'm asking you to stir up our hearts and reveal our motives and our hearts and our desires and our thoughts and our intents. I pray to God that this church would be known as a church who loves their brothers and sisters in Christ without question, without measure, and without limitations. And God, as the evangelist to this community, Brother Richard, stands in our midst, dear God. We're making declaration not only of unity in this church, but unity of the churches. God, that you will break down the barriers that have divided us unnecessarily. That we would love first and foremost, not putting aside the things that we know you have called us to. May it never be. We will not acquiesce, but we will agree to love them because they're sons and daughters of the Most High God, just like us. God, I pray that you'll give us a forgiving heart and you'll give us a heart of love that we can demonstrate to this community that by this day all men shall know you are my disciples. If you love one another, people will be able to see us as a mirror of you, God, because we love each other. God, we just declare just unity in this church. We confess to God of times we've fought harshly against brothers and sisters who believe in you. And God, we pray for healing and purification. May we stand righteous before you by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. God, we bless your name today. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please worship with us? We have one worship song. Worship team.